Amen. It's good to be with you all again this morning. Let us pray before we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the comfort of knowing that you are not a distant God, you're not far off, but you are very close to us all. Lord, we thank you that in Christ that you came down from heaven and that you dwelt among us. Lord, we thank you for the understanding that you are not distant even from knowing what it's like to be human and to suffer. And Lord, when we think of all of the things that we have to go through on a daily basis, Lord, it's pleasing to know that you were tempted and tested in every way, but yet you were without sin. Lord, you came into this world and you conquered it. And Lord, we ask that this morning, as we come to your word, as we come to this chapter in John, Lord, that we will be struck again by the majesty and the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we've read the scriptures this morning. We've read John 1, but I want us to, in some cases, forget that we've read John 1, and try to come at this chapter and think about John 1 from the perspective of if we've never read it before, if this was the first time that you had encountered John's gospel. The claims that John is making here, as Christians, we read them, we know them, but the impact of them, sometimes it fails to impact us because they are familiar. I don't know if you've ever Googled things, but I've Googled a few things. And so this question is, who is Jesus? Who does Jesus claim to be? Who was Jesus, this historical person? What does history say about him? What does he say about himself? What does the Bible or Christians claim? And so if you Google it, you get this very learned person in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And he said, Jesus, also called Jesus Christ, Jesus of Galilee or Jesus of Nazareth, was born around 6 and before BC in Bethlehem, and he died around the age of 30. He was a religious leader, revered in Christianity, and one of the world's major religions, and he is regarded by most Christians as the incarnation of God. You might say that's okay, but it's very impersonal, it's very distant, and it's just an observation. Some people think or say this is who he was when he lived and died. C.S. Lewis, however, he said something very different about Jesus. So C.S. Lewis said this, he says, let us not say that I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So C.S. Lewis, he's really, he's a little bit different from a dictionary entry. And he's very saying that you have to accept Jesus one of three ways. He's a lunatic, he's God, or he's almost the devil. He's evil in what he claims. I don't know if you follow popular culture that much, but some people may know or may have heard of the very controversial Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson, he's a professor of psychology at the University of Toronto. He's been known for writing some books like 12 Rules for Life and Beyond Order. And he got in trouble for some of the things that he said regarding transgenderism. And if you follow him, he has blogs and videos. And he did an interview with a guy called Jonathan, I think his name is Pagyu, seems to be an Orthodox guy. It's a very interesting little YouTube video. if you have the time or sort of an hour and 45 minutes to go and Google it and watch it. But he says in that video some very interesting things about Jesus. He says this, he says, Jesus is the representation of the ideal man. He said that Jesus is both this idea of he's a person and there is the myth about Jesus. He says that Jesus brings together the objective and the narrative world. And he said that this is undeniable. To my knowledge, Jordan Peterson isn't a Christian, but he's looking at the character of Jesus and he's saying, I'm stumbling over him. Every time I think about him, I come against the reality and his claims. And he says this, he says it's undeniable. And he said, it's too terrifying to fully believe. And I don't know what to do with it. He says really that he's stuck with two impossible alternatives when he thinks about the story of Christ. He says, I've got the choice of believing that the world was created so that God could come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and die for our sins and rise for 3 days. Or that some evolutionary process has invented this unlikely, preposterous story, which has affected every atom of our culture. He says you have to choose between two miracles, two impossible alternatives. Either the story of Christ has come about by some miraculous, to use that word, invention of, and never how unlikely that is, invention of some evolutionary process, or it's almost easier to believe that God in flesh came and died and rose again. That's remarkable from a man who I would say is a deep thinker. He is an academic. And yet when he thinks about Christ, he says it's too terrifying to fully believe. And I think Jordan has something there. I think he has something that we need to think about and to listen to, especially when we think about how sometimes we almost de-God Christ of his deity and we make him our best friend, or, you know, we know that Jesus loves us, but we have to remember that Jesus is God. And so John, in his gospel, he's wanting to, if you like, emphasize what C.S. Lewis is saying here. He's wanting to make sure that under no circumstances you can misunderstand who Jesus is. He wants to be clear, and so he does that by his very first and opening statement. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And we have to think, well, what does he mean? He doesn't mention Jesus. He doesn't mention Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't mention Mary. He doesn't mention Martha. He doesn't mention babies. He doesn't mention any of the kind of birth narrative. He goes right back and he said, no, in the beginning was the Word. And we have to really let that sink in. He's really echoing here the very first words of the book of Genesis, the very first words of the Bible that said, in the beginning, God. And right there in that one sentence, John is giving us no room to think of this person, the Word, as anything other than the person who was there in the beginning, who created. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And so he goes on and he explains, how was the Word there in the beginning? He said, well, the Word was with God. And he is here making a distinction between the Word, and he's also making a distinction between the Word and God. And then he says, and the Word was God. So in one sense, he's making a distinction. And in the other sense, he's actually saying, but the Word is and was. And you say, well, that makes my brain hurt this morning. And I said, yes, it does. And so it should. And when we think about the Trinity and we think about the claims of what John is saying here, you can go and read systematic theologies about the Trinity, books about the Trinity. But we have to accept it as a matter of fact that the Word is God. And in this case, God is God, and yet they are somehow one but separate. That's John's claim. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, and he was with God in the beginning, as if to underline there hasn't been anything else other than God and the Word. In the beginning, that's all there is. Obviously, as we go through Scripture, we know that God is both Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons in one essence. And there are various Trinitarian formulas that you can look up, but they all amount to the same thing, that you have the persons of the Godhead in one God. And it's important as Christians that we get that right. You may, well, probably not now because of COVID, but you may at some point get a rap on your door, or you might meet some people in the street and they may claim to be Christians and they might say, oh, we believe in Jesus. But when it gets to this particular verse, they read it differently and they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God, a complete separate person or individual, in which case you would get more than one God. And John is very careful here with his statement to say that that's not what's going on here, that God is not divided. There is one God. So just be on your wary, anybody who wants to make those statements, that that's not orthodox and it's not Christian and it's not what the Greek text says, and it's certainly not what your English Bible says here in verse 1. And so we have the idea that the Word is eternal, pre-existent. Before there was anything, there was the Word. So that's what John's claiming. And he goes on in this eternal Word, he says that he has an eternal relationship. He was with God in the beginning. And it's that idea that they were close, face to face, is an expression that you could use, that God and the Word were together in perfect harmony in the beginning. And also then when we go down into the next verse, it makes an even bigger claim about this Word. It says that through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. So first of all, he says it in the positive, and then he says it in the negative. He says everything is made, and if nothing has, you know, if nothing was made, then he didn't make it. If it's made, this Word made it. There isn't anything that has been made that he didn't make. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we have here in these first five verses something that we could unpack probably for the next few months. But briefly, what it's making the claim that this Word was involved in the very creation of everything that we see. And we see that in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. And we can go through the account. And if you want to remind yourself of that, I'll read a few verses for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. So just as God has created the world, just as the Word is involved in the creation of the world, and just as he has given light and life to all mankind, this world is also now still in darkness, and this light is going to come and is going to shine in this world. It's time for God to do some, if you like, recreating or dispelling of darkness. Just like in the beginning, God dispelled the darkness, John's saying the Word is going to come and he's going to dispel darkness. And the darkness isn't going to be, it's powerless, effectively, to stop it. So in that verse, it says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Nothing's stopping this light. The darkness cannot prevent the light from coming through. I don't know if you sleep well and you need your blackout blinds. Personally, I like a room to be completely dark, and any kind of light, you know, and it's amazing how just the tiniest little crack in the window or the crankiest, you know, it can let in this an amazing amount of light in the nighttime. And I think that's the kind of image here. It's like no matter how many blinds or blinkers you put up, light can still crack through. It can't be extinguished. And so what we've learned this morning is that this word was there in the beginning, and it's eternal. He was eternal. He was coexistent with God, and they were together for all eternity in harmony. And then they decided that they would make things. And so then we fast forward away from the creative narrative, and we go back up, if you like, into the time that John is writing, or at least the modern time. And he said in verse 6, but there was a man, and he was sent from God, and his name is John. So he's different from the word. This is just an ordinary man that God has sent. And his purpose, his whole purpose in life, was to become a witness. In some cases, you could say that Stephen was the first martyr. You could maybe argue that John the Baptist was the first martyr for Christ. He was his first witness. And he was the witness that he came to testify concerning the light, so that all through him might believe, so that through this light, through this person, the word, they might believe. And he makes the distinction, which he needs to make as he goes through the gospel. He says he himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. And so we have this idea here of darkness, of a light coming. And John's saying that I'm going to be a witness to this light, and that this light is going to dispel the darkness. But I want to backtrack just a wee second. I want us to think. I seem to have misnighted a page. I want us to think about this idea of creation. When we think of Jesus, and we think of Jesus being the creator, we think of the creative word. I wonder if we really comprehend the vastness of that. And so I have a few little statistics here that I want to throw at you. So the number of stars in the galaxy varies, but assuming an average, in other words, there are too many to count, but assuming an average of 100 billion stars per galaxy, and that's too big a number for me to count, that means that there is about 1 billion trillion stars in the observable, in other words, that's the universe that we can see. And John's claiming that this word made all of that. So let's get a little bit closer to home. There are over 1 million species of insects. It's a lot of creepy crawlies. And they've been discovered and described. It is estimated there are as many as 10 million species. And there are approximately 1.4 billion insects for every one person on Earth. That's an awful lot of creepy crawlies. My mum hates spiders. I don't know what you'd do with a statistic like that. The total weight of all the insects is about 70 times more than all of the people. It's a lot of small, tiny creatures. And John is proclaiming that God made that. And if we think about the Human Genome Project, this sort of the idea of understanding what the written code of DNA is, written out, the human genome would stretch for 5,592 miles, or 9,000 kilometers. It would take a typist working 8 hours a day, half a century to type, and it would fill 1 million pages, about 5,000 books, stacked 200 feet high, or 200 telephone directories. So that is how complex we are as human beings, in terms of the information required to make us tick. John's claiming that the word made all of that. I don't know about you, but that makes me think of, you know, nothing other than worship and praise. The person who could create all of that must be someone very, very special indeed. And so John, he's the witness, and he's coming to be the witness of the light that's coming into the world. And so we go on. And John continues, John, at this point, the author of the gospel, not the Baptist. And he says something, he makes a big claim. He says that either you will accept the light or you'll reject the light. He says the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. What I believe that John is saying here is that we're all alive. We all have the life of God in us, in the sense that God has given us all life. We're all awake and alert, and we all exist in the world. And the very person that gives us this, that light, he was coming into the world. But he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So John is saying that this word, this light, came into the very world that he created. So when we think about those things, the billions of insects, the trillions of stars, the code in our own very DNA, the person who made us was coming into the world, and we couldn't see it. We didn't know it. And John goes on and he says, he came to the people that were his own, and his own did not receive him. What that was saying was, is that God in the Old Testament picked out a people for himself, the Jewish people, and he chose them as a nation to be a light to other nations, so that nation would be able to reflect the character of God through the law of Moses, and so that other nations would be drawn to Israel, would be drawn to the God of Israel. And so the people who you think who would really know him would at least be the people who had foreknowledge of who God was, what God was like. And John says, no, he says he came to those people, he came to the Jewish people, and they didn't receive him. They didn't want him because he wasn't the type of Messiah that they were looking for. So the world didn't want him. The Jewish people didn't want him. In John in verse 12, he makes a different statement. He says, yet to all who did receive the light, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Sometimes it angers me a little that someone will get up to take an Oscar or a music award, and they'll say, we want to thank God because we know that we're all God's children. And I want to say, well, it's not theologically accurate there, you know, Mr. Actor person or musician, whoever they happen to be. We are all God's creatures. We have all been made in the image of God, but we're not all God's children. Now, the Bible says for that to happen, we have to become born again. For that to happen, we have to embrace and receive Christ. And so John's making that distinction. He says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And we all know the famous verse in John 3:16. You know, I went on too many pages. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In his question with Nicodemus, he says, you know, that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. We have a hint here in this prologue that this light, this word, he has the power to bring people into his kingdom, and that we can become his children. The world that made him didn't know who he was. The people who he called out to be light to the world, they didn't accept him. Yet if you believe in him this morning, you can become a child of God. That's a wonderful promise, a child of the one who made all of those insects, who made all of those stars, and who coded the very building blocks of DNA. That is the God in whom we worship this morning. That is the person that John is trying to say is the Word. And then here is the crux of the matter. John starts to go from this heavenly idea of the Word, and he's now going to put a face and a name to that Word. He said that that Word is the light of all mankind. And so he's building and he's building. And he said the Word became flesh. The original hearers of this, especially the Gnostics or maybe the Greeks, they would have found this really offensive to their ears because they didn't value the body. They didn't. They thought that spiritual things were more pure. And here you have Almighty God taking on, essentially, meat. He became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. To the Jewish people listening to John or reading this, that would have been offensive to them too, because to them, the temple was the place where God dwelt. And John's saying, no, the place where God dwelt is in Christ. Christ is the revelation of God to us. He came and he tabernacled with us. And John makes this claim. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. And we think of that glory, and we think of the transfigurations. If we go through the scriptures, we think of the miracles, and they are signs of his glory. But glory in the book of John is quite clearly and uncategorically the cross of Christ. The death and the resurrection of Christ is his glory. He came, and that's the ultimate of darkness being defeated. It's the ultimate of darkness not being able to extinguish the light. Jesus died and he rose again. And that's his glory. Who came from the Father full of grace and truth. It says, John testified concerning him and he cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me surpassed me because he was before me. This little clarification, he's saying John the Baptist, as the witness again, is saying, even though if we want to look at it in age terms, when you look at the birth narratives, John the Baptist, I think, is about 6 months older than Jesus, roughly. But here's John the Baptist saying, he's way older than me. John the Baptist is saying, Yeah, I might have a few months on him in the body, but no, he surpasses me because he's eternal. He was before me. Way before me, he was. And then John makes this claim. He says, out of his fullness, that is Christ, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There are two ways of really looking at this. One is that grace can never run out. We can receive grace upon grace from Christ. He is abundance of grace. The other way is looking at it, it's a clarification really for verse 17, is that there was grace given to us through Moses and through the law. That was a grace. But now in Christ, there is a, if you like, an extension of that grace, a fulfillment of grace that goes on to the bringing us into God's kingdom, salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And there is a greater grace, if you like. I don't really mind which way you look at that. I think both of them set the context. And the important part is that we're looking at the grace in Jesus Christ is greater no matter what way you look at it. And finally, John is putting a name to the faceless Word, to the faceless light. He's saying it's embodied in this person, Jesus. Christ, I have to sort of maybe highlight, sometimes we think Christ is somehow as Jesus's surname. It's not a surname, it's his title. It means Messiah. And he's saying that God, the God who created all things, has become this person Jesus. And that this person Jesus, we've seen him. We know that he came from the Father. This is the claim of John. He's saying you can't be any other misunderstandings about Jesus. Jesus was not any ordinary man. Jesus was not a lunatic. Jesus was not the devil. Jesus was not a liar. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And so what does that mean for us this morning? When we think about Jesus, what does that do to us when we think about who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished? Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you recognize him in the pages of the Bible? When you read the Bible, do you see who he is, that he is the Son of God, the Savior? Or are you like Jordan Peterson? You keep banging into Jesus. You keep stumbling over Jesus. You don't know how to get away from Jesus, because every time you're drawn back to this person, and you have to make a decision. You have to decide whether you're going to accept his claims or whether you're going to reject them. Are you going to be like the people who reject Christ? Or are you going to be one of those people who accept him and become a child of God? Because no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father. Literally, that means face to face. With the Father has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. If you want to know what God is like, what is Jesus like? Want to know what God would say? What did Jesus say? Jesus is to us the incarnation, the God-man, the person who came to save us. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to know that God, who made everything, has come into this dark world. He didn't stay like some sort of deistic God. He just sort of made everything and just said, there you go, guys, and sort of cleared off. No, he came into the world. And he came into the world to live among us and to suffer for us, so that we might get rid of our darkness and be brought into his marvelous light. The book of Hebrews, it puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: in the past, God spoke, in the past, to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times in various ways. He's saying there's lots of ways in which God has spoken to people, in a sense, in the Jewish people. He's saying through many people, many prophets, in various ways, but now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by whom? By his Son. And that's what the point that John's trying to make here. You can read the Bible from cover to cover. You can study the Bible even many, many times. But you have to make a decision about who Jesus is. You have to make a decision about what Jesus claims to have done for us. And you have to make a decision on whether or not you're going to bow the knee and worship him. And you have to think about those two claims that Jordan Peterson said. He said, you know, I'm stuck between two choices. Either I believe something that is imposterous, that the invention of a story of Christ, or I'm stuck with the reality that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and that's terrifying. But I think Jordan Peterson, that the thing that he misses is that even though Jesus Christ is God, even though Jesus Christ has come to judge the world of darkness, I think he misses love and I think he misses grace. I think he misses the fact that Christ did all those things for him. He did them for you. He did them for me. That he came and he endured the cross, giving his life as a substitute for my life and for your life, a substitute in that he would be sacrificed to pay for my sin and for your sin so that we can be free. And although it is terrifying in the sense to think that the person who is all powerful, who made all of those stars and all of those insects and the very DNA of our bodies, he also said these words, "Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." The only person who can help us this morning, the only person worthy of our worship, the only person worthy of our time, the only person worthy of our thoughts is the Word become flesh, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the richness of your word. We thank you for the richness of your gospel. And Lord, when we think of you as creator, we think of the very power it took to form the world. Lord, when we think of how insignificant we are in comparison to everything that we can see, Lord, we are humbled and we are drawn to worship and praise of someone who far exceeds any lofty ideal, that we cannot contain you, we cannot box you. We have no container, Lord, that would fill you, that we could put you in. You're beyond creation, you're outside of creation, Lord, but you made everything and that you give us life, the very oxygen that we breathe. And Lord, we want to give you thanks this morning for all of the good things that you have given to us. Lord, we want to worship you as our creator and our Lord. Lord, we want to be humble this morning before you. And Lord, we want to thank you that in all of your majesty and all of your greatness, because that you loved us, because you didn't want us to stay broken, you came to fix us. You came as a man to die on a cross so that death could finally be defeated and sin done away with. Lord, we pray for anyone listening this morning who doesn't know who you are. Lord, we ask that you would reveal to them the Word made flesh. Lord, that you would reveal to them that you are the very one who made them, the very one who loves them, and the very one who can forgive them. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us this week as we go into our jobs, we go into schools. Lord, that we will be like John the Baptist and that we'll be crying out and bearing witness to the light. In Jesus' name, amen.